Last week, here was the big takeaway you should have got, and that is this: joy is not denial, it's defiance. And we laid out a theological case for that, right? So last week, the big takeaway that we should have received from that class and proof texted, so because, you know, so many times, you know, things hit us different at different times in our life. And I don't know if you've ever been in this place, but I was like, I need to see text on that. I need to see what God says. And so we brought out a lot of scripture on that, you know, that he sits in the heavens and laughs, you know, that joy is not, he's not antithetical. Mature spiritual disposition within us is not antithetical to a joyous heart. And I think so many times we feel like we got to bless God. You know, to be spiritual, you got to be serious. You got to be, you know, and we showed in scripture where Solomon, we talked about the tension in scripture, right? The tension in scripture, Solomon saying, hey, it's better to have a little taste of a pain than it is to have this just over-the-top joyous que sera sera, you know, situation, which is true, right? Because God didn't give us laughter, joy, humor as a means to escape. It's not escapism. It's seeing the situation right in front of you that's painful, that's problematic, that you're like, God, how do I get out of this, or what do we do? And laughing because the context is, my God is bigger than you who is in front of me. Okay, so that's the context. It's not denialism. It's defiance. I refuse to allow you to alter my mood. You know, so many times in times past, I know in my particular tradition, growing up Pentecostal, Foursquare is where I came up. So we're high on free will, high on holiness, high on a lot of different things of, you know, sanctity and sanctification and all that. Nothing wrong with that. But we always really beat up on what? Drinking, right? You know, I can't count how many times I've heard pastors get up and just beat up on, and I'm not here to make a position, so everybody just relax, okay? But the overarching thought of that whole passage in Ephesians where Paul's saying not to be drunk, well, it's about what? Being controlled by another spirit. That's the sin. That's the, yes, ma'am.
In fact, they used to have on the ABCs and all the booze stores wine and spirits.
Spirit, yeah, yeah. To be controlled by another spirit. That's the sin. Now, of course, this is the mechanism I sin with, you know, and all that, and can go crazy with. Not saying that, but there's a principle there that I think sometimes we skip over. I could be drunk on power. I can be drunk on fame and fortune. I can be drunk on status. I can be controlled, inebriated, animated, intoxicated. Boy, I'm telling you what, I'm on a roll. Y'all writing this now?
Sounds like you know.
Exactly. I brought up an illustration I can remember now.
It can even be your job.
Hey, your job, your profession, but that don't rhyme, so I didn't use it. But
these are all gods.
They're all gods. So the sin is this, that I'm elevating these things to control. So put it in context. What is the medicine he's given us, the joy, the laughter, is this. I refuse to have you control how I feel. How I respond. I laugh at you, problem. I mock you, devil. Your days are numbered. So that's the context here, that joy is not denial, it's defiance. So here's the takeaway this week. We want to, joy is cultivated, not accidental. If you feel like I'll be joyous when I feel joyous, you'll never be joyous, unless there's a good comedian on, of course, and all that. I mean, there's times that, you know, joy just hits us in the face, right? There's things that we see that's just funny. I don't know if I should tell this. But I will anyway. But it was funny. I'm going and playing a sport with one of my children. I won't mention them because I want to keep them. I want to protect the guilty. And one of the clerks in the store that we were at was getting a little flirtatious with him. And she said something like, what's your number or something. Like, I don't know what it was. And he innocently didn't know who she was looking at because she was a little bit.
Oh,
And so he looked behind, he's like, are you talking to me? And she goes, yes, I'm talking to you. And he goes, oh, I'm sorry. He goes, I'm taken. So anyway, we got in the car. I says, why did you do that? He goes, I honest to God, I didn't know she was looking at me. I thought she was looking behind me because she was looking over there. And so we sort of laughed. And you know, not trying to hurt someone, not trying to anything like that. But you know, sometimes joy just interrupts your day like that because we were in the middle of a deep theological, philosophical conversation. And that sort of broke the tension, you know, that we needed, both needed. And so I looked at it as the grace of God just coming in and giving us a little respite on the mood, you know, so that we could continue our dialogue on deeper subjects that we were having as father and son. So anyway, here's what we're going to talk about today. Joy as a discipline. Joy as a discipline. It don't just happen. It has to be cultivated. It has to be something that we aspire to, that we are intentional with, you know, that we are, you know, sometimes based on your personality type, you can just laugh at anything. And I get accused of that quite often. Matter of fact, just happened this week. Something tragic happened, and I said something, and Gina just looked at me like, I cannot believe. And I said, too soon? She said, it's never long enough. This needs to just rest for years before this is ever. I was like, well, you got to admit, though, that's something. She goes, that's not funny. And I said, well, anyway. But joy is something that you got to sort of look for at times because it's just not obvious. There are guardrails for holy humor. And so this is, I took basically everything my wife has been preaching at me for the last 25 years and made this sub point because she quotes these because that's the problems I have, the guardrails I need to watch for. And so I'm preaching to myself on that point. And finally, community laughter heals. Community laughter heals. So let's see here. Hold one second. Can I just... Hold one second. I'm going to have a problem here. I can already tell. So give me just a second here. Hold. Y'all don't go nowhere. Don't go nowhere. Let's see here. Oh, there we go. Thank you. All right. I almost panicked. Okay. Let's see here. Can y'all still see everything up here?
Yes.
Okay, good. Good, good. Let's see if it moves. Joy requires intentional counting. What this means is, we're going to go first to, do you see James 1, 2? Yep. That word, you know, is a famous passage we all hear. Count it all joy when what? So we've all know that passage. But the term counting there, have you ever looked it up and done an exegesis on it and understand what that term is? Anyone in here do any accounting ever? You deal with general ledger codes and all of that jazz. Are we speaking Greek? I know you are to me when it comes to accounting. All the limited understanding I have of accounting is just because of own businesses. But every expenditure in a business, every dime that's spent, if you're going to do it legally, it has to be assigned a GL code, which means this is what this money represents. We spent it this way for this. And then at the end of the year, you can decide what's tax deductible, what's not, yada, 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 right? The same verb that we use in accounting to assign GL codes is the same verb that James is using there. What that means to you and I is something, and I'm sure, and all of us in here, could take moments right now and say, this happened. This happened. I mean, I can just say, what's the most painful thing that's ever happened to you? And instantly, something's going to come to mind, right?
How many GL codes are there?
Oh, you're asking an accounting question. That's beyond the scope of this lesson.
Okay.
I got out of that quick, didn't I? That's what Google's for.
Good point.
Thank you.
Humor.
Humor, yeah. The point is this. James is teaching us a very fundamental theological principle here that's very practical to you and I. You have the power, I have the power, to assign meaning to that occurrence. Now, the enemy's going to whisper in your ear, hey, boy, look at you. You're a failure. Look at you. You're no good. Look at you. Everybody's laughing. Look at you. Whatever, whatever. Because here's the point. Fear comes to us all naturally. Fear, and the enemy leverages that in us to get us discouraged, depressed, downtrodden, and just like, why are we made? And you got to ask yourself, why did God make us this way? Lord, why did you make us in a way that I had this proclivity to just be fearful? That I almost have to be intentional not to fear something. Have you ever asked yourself why? And it's not the fallen nature, by the way. It's not because we're fallen. The reason we don't have faith that disperses that fear, the reason, see, part of us is still the way we're created, and part of us died. That innocence, that ability to walk with him in the garden, to be transparent, to not worry about the transparency in my life, and I'm just walking before him naked, and all of this, all of that part died when sin came in, right? But the part of me that's the flesh that was created is still there. So now what's happened? I'm out of balance, right? I have nothing to balance unless I focus in on God, focus on what he said, really get it inside me, and do an act of, you know, just bearing into his word intentionally. What does this mean, Lord? What does this mean to me? I don't need just a overarching, this is what it means theological. I need to know what this means to Terry Wilson in 2026 kind of word. That's where I have to go sometimes, because that's what offsets this, because I have fear today, right? I don't have yesterday fears. I have today's fears. So how do I offset with a today word, right? So why are we created that way? It's a mechanism that's in all of us to protect us, right? Fundamental psychology teaches that, right, Jeff? If I did not have a sense of fear, I'll walk out. Have you ever noticed a toddler that hasn't learned to fear the world that they live in? What do? They'll walk out in the middle of a highway. They'll go up and talk to a perfect stranger. They'll do things that are just not safe, right? So we got to understand this is how we're created, but that's not how we're supposed to be controlled. Because we're going back to what Paul says in Ephesians, not to let any spirit, not to be intoxicated, not to be controlled by anything but what? His spirit. Right? So when James is saying, count it all joy, what he's saying is you have to be intentional like an accountant. There's currency coming out of your life right now. There's things that my life has been spent on. There's events that's happened. And he's saying, you have the power through my Holy Spirit and my sovereign will to assign it a GL code. And you can put it as an asset or a liability. But it truly is our choice. Amen?
Yeah, amen. That ties back into this thing I was talking about when I was up here talking about how we deal with pain and suffering. Each one of those things is a crossroads where we have to make a decision. We have to decide, are we going to trust God or are we not?
Right.
And so that thing about counting
it's not a passive setting. It's an active setting. I choose to define this moment, define this situation, to ascribe this meaning to this.
That's right.
Not,
faith is gonna grow or you're gonna
not because I'm just trying to be in denial, but because the Word of God says this. And the meaning I've been ascribing to this event, this situation, is counter to what God says about me. Therefore, I'm now at this crossroad that we all come to at time to time, and it's this simply this. Whose report do you believe? We shall believe. I heard Janet back there already singing. But joy requires intentional counting. You assign meaning. Cognitive behavioral psychology calls this reframing. Isn't that right, Jeff? You've probably read books on it. Show a higher optimism. You recover faster. James is teaching cognitive reframing 2,000 years before it was even developed as a psychology. So he says that means joy is an accounting decision. You decide what column your trials go in. Second, Ecclesiastes says this, there's a time to laugh. There's a time to laugh. Ecclesiastes is written by Solomon as a man that's been tested in everything, wealth, pleasure, work, wisdom, achievement, and found it all what? What do you call it all? Just vanity. This book in Ecclesiastes is brutally honest. It's not, and he's not, Solomon is not advocating naive optimism. He's saying this, the righteous will suffer, the wicked will prosper. Life is unpredictable. Death levels everyone. In that setting, then Solomon says this, Ecclesiastes 8:15, he says this, so I commend joy. That is not accidental joy. That is chosen joy in a very absurd world. Solomon is saying because life is fragile and unpredictable, enjoyment must be intentional, intentionally embraced. Joy becomes an act of discipline and gratitude in a broken world to have fun with it. Sometimes we're in situations that the timing is, there's no way I can feel good about this. There was a particular job years ago I wanted. Man, I thought, man, if I could just have this, man, it'd be like a kid in a candy store. If you were a baseball player, it'd be like working for Major League Baseball. If you were a basketball player, it'd be like working for the NBA. There was this, and guess what? The Lord just so happened in his benevolence toward me, let me have it. My first day on the job, through high controversy, because one group in that business wanted me, the other group said, I didn't know a certain cavity from a certain hole in the ground, I think was the exact phrasing I think they used. And so all the enemies I had on my first day there, I proved them right. My enemies, that is, I didn't know from a cavity in the ground. So anyway, I'm in there, and so they're going to let's see what he's got. And so someone comes in, and all they want is a guitar tuner. All they wanted. And they wanted one that you blow E, A, you know. And my frail, roof graduate, educated, know-nothing green guy, you know what I put on the counter for them to buy? A Snoopy harp. I don't know if y'all have ever seen a jaw harp or a Snoopy harp. Hey, you're back. I waited on you. I was out there the whole time. I put a Snoopy harp up on the counter. Now, for those who don't know what a Snoopy harp is or a jaw harp, it's what you put up and it sounds like a... So that person would have a difficult time tuning guitar to that. And in that moment, I felt like I was so embarrassed. I was young. I was green. I really, you know, this was my dream to be able to do this because at the time, I mean, that was just, you know, you're a salesman, you love music, this was the dream job. And here I'm on it with all eyes on me and everybody's like, the people that advocated for me were embarrassed. The people that said, don't hire him, he don't know his, you know, from, they were all validated. And here I am in front of someone with all eyes on me and I says, let me have your guitar. I'll show you how to tune that. And I went to making a joke of it. It's the only thing, the only way I could get out of it. And I said, well, they're not going to laugh at me. They're going to laugh with me. And I just turned it into a joke. So the point is this. Sometimes you're going to be in life. You're going to be in situations. You're going to be embarrassed. Or you're going to be shameful. Or you're going to be hurt. Or you're going to have whatever emotions. And it's in those crossroads. In those times in life that Solomon's saying there through Ecclesiastes, there's a time to die, there's a time to live, there's a time to laugh, and there's a time to cry, and there's all these times. And the question is, are you being controlled by the moment? Or are you going to control the moment? There's a famous line in one of my favorite movies, Tin Cup, if for these golfers in here, that his caddy came up to him and said, he told his caddy, you either define the moment or the moment defines you. And of course, the caddy had a retort, but Yeah.
When my husband passed, after you get done with everything you have to do, I just knew that I needed to be around people. I would go out and learn to eat a
You need to hear life.
I do.
Yeah, you got to hear life. That doesn't come from feelings.
Right.
It's in the face of feelings.
Yes.
Yeah. Yeah, it's that joy, laughter, seeing life, it doesn't come all the time. It can. By the grace of God, sometimes, like we talked about, something can just funny happen in front of you, right? But in my life, more times than not, I have to be intentional. Lord, show me the humor, show me the funny, show me the joy in this situation, because it's not obvious, right? We have to be intentional. And that's what Solomon's saying. And don't allow the timing of the enemies, the timing of others, the awkwardness of the time dictate to you where the joy should be experienced in your life. Because here again, we're not going to be controlled by other spirits, because depression, anger, frustration, aggravation, all of these toxic emotions are what? They're spiritual. That's spiritual warfare coming in on our heart. And so we always are at that crossroads that Brother Ed just talked about. Whose report do you believe? Whose report do you believe? And so that's what Solomon's saying. And then Paul in Romans says this, rejoice in hope. So here's the thing. Joy is rooted in hope, not a personality type, not just a certain disposition. But rejoice in hope, be patient in tribulation is what Paul's saying. To strengthen this, zoom out to the larger context. Paul's writing this when the Romans were in charge. Romans was written to be facing social pressures, persecutions, and political instability. This was under the time of King Nero is when he wrote this. And he was writing this to churches to stop trying to think that they can just be comfortable. I tell you, you can't be comfortable and experience joy a lot of time in the same breath. There's a discomfort in finding God's joy sometimes. Now, there's comfort that comes from his joy, but it's not reversed. We rejoice in our sufferings, is what Paul says in 5:3. That word rejoice is a Greek word. It literally means to boast or glory in. When he's saying rejoice there, he says, I'm boasting and I glory in, and that is the manifest presence of God. I see this in whatever situation I'm in. It's a statement of faith. It's a statement of faith to get punched in the face and smile and say, hit me again. This time, put some stank on it. You know what I'm saying? In other words, you're not going to control how I feel. Life, person, politics, pandemonium. I'm telling you what. Y'all write this down. I'm alliterating here. Jackson School of Homiletics. Suffering begets perseverance, character, and hope. Love poured into hearts. That is a development language. Joy in Romans 12:12 fits that pattern. He says, rejoice in hope. Be patient in tribulation. Be constant in prayer. Notice how all three are disciplines. Joy is positioned alongside patience and prayer. Joy is a theological muscle that we build. Joy is not passive, but what we're talking about here is practice, it's intentional. Here are some guardrails, Terry Wilson. Pay attention, Terry. I'm going to preach to myself for a second, so y'all just check out, okay? Number one, Paul says in Ephesians, foolish talk or coarse joking. Don't do it, Terry. I'm not talking to y'all, I'm talking to me, okay? So y'all just watch me beat up on myself. The Lord's going to beat up on me here a little bit. He needs to. Nor should there be any obscenity, foolish talk, or coarse joking, which are out of place, but rather thanksgiving. The context, Paul contrasts his old self with his new self. Speech is evidence of spiritual formation. He is addressing a culture known for banquet humor, sarcasm, and mockery, and different types of wit that is tearing down. Here's the takeaway here. And Proverbs says this, a life and death is in the tongue. The takeaway is this. Because you can get into styles of humor and what's funny and what's not, and I don't want to get that deep down into it. But here's what I would say. I would not be so bold to tell you this joke is okay and this joke is not. I'm not one of those. I don't police jokes. But the Lord does, and here's what he says. Did it build that person up? Does it build you up? Does it build the situation up? Does it bring life to the situation? Does it bring life to the person? Does it bring life to you, Terry Wilson? Or does it bring death? Because the power of life and death is in the tongue. And quite frankly, there's something. Listen, I'm going to be very transparent. One of my favorite types of humor is roast. I love the Dean Martin roast. I can watch them till the cows come home. I love a good, I like being roasted. I don't care who the object is. You know, sometimes people come to the house and they see the way some of my boys talk to me and they're like, I cannot believe it. I said, I know it. They get it from their mom, which is sarcasm. But the point is this, everybody's humor is different. I've been told that I have a Yankee's heart with a Southern's mouth. So it's sometimes inverse. People expect one thing and see it get another. But at the end of the day, did that activity bring life? Did it bring health to the situation? Sometimes I need, you know, one of my family members just to jazz me a little bit because dad's taking himself too serious. He's too full of himself. Or he needs to not be so heavy about this. Sometimes I need it. Sometimes I need to be able to do the same. But more times than not, I err too far. I can admit it. That sometimes I'm just like, you know, and nothing will keep you more humble than hearing a recording of yourself speaking to one of your children 12, 15 years ago, saying something, and then you're going, man, if Terry Wilson could go back in time right now, I would have said that different. Not because my feelings have changed, but because that was said so immaturely, so in the moment, so in my flesh, but we were sitting around watching old family videos, going back and forth. And so now what it's done to me is like, Terry, think about this. Life has been, you're going to sit before God one day, and there's going to be a tape recorder and say, let's go back to the replay right here. You see how you really didn't get in time. You are tagged out, sir. Yeah. But it just brought to my conscience, be more aware. Be more aware. Because, you know, certain types of humor hits people certain ways. And, you know, my sense of humor may not be shared by someone else. So I can say something to you, and it would be sort of a jab, and you'd laugh, and it would bring a bonding to us, right? And I could say something to someone else, the same thing, and all of a sudden it alienates. Why? Because people, so you can't say, well, that humor's wrong and that humor's right. No. It's, I got to know my brother. And I got to be intentional with what builds him up, what brings life to our relationship, and what would tear it down. And I need to be more wise and say, and if you don't know, err on the side of caution. You know, because you got a weird sense of humor, Wilson. So keep it wrapped up. You know, so maturity, I'm getting there because some of y'all been praying and then I feel it. So... You didn't have to say that loud. All right, let's go. Community laughter. Acts 2 says, together with glad and sincere hearts. Acts 2:42, joy is a communal atmosphere. They broke bread in their homes and ate together with glad and sincere hearts. After the Pentecost, the social pressure was increasing. Political instability was happening in Jerusalem. Many believers losing status and security. This is not a privileged community. It is a vulnerable one. So here's the thing. You see there where it says, together with glad and sincere hearts. Glad means exuberance, a demonstration of just joy and humor. It's not quiet. Happiness is expressive joy. Occurs in shared meals, occurs in shared prayer, occurs in shared generosity. Joy is embedded in community rhythms, not in events and practices. The point is this, if you look at the Acts church and you see the context in which they were living life out loud, it really brings in, if these folks can laugh, if these folks can have a sense of humor, if these folks can really enjoy life, then listen, what we see on social media and cable news and all this other stuff, it gets us all, it's not even worthy to be compared because it's just not a historical accuracy to compare our lives to their lives. It cost them something to get together. It cost them something to break bread with one another. It was something that just did not come easy. It didn't come light, right? And so for them in that context, under that kind of heavy regime and heavy hardness and just like, oh, you're one of them. I mean, they lost social status. They lost their security. They just everything that made them a citizen of that society that could buy, sell, trade, and live life was being taken because they were trying to squash out this new upshot religion that was threatening the religion of the time, which is Judaism, and the politics of the time, which was Romans. You know, and that so the Christianity was an affront. Study it out historically. Was an affront, and so they were doing everything in their power to squash it out. And these people were getting together, cracking wise. I mean, think about that. And so it puts a conviction on me that if they can enjoy life, how much more should you and I be able to enjoy life? How much more is God calling us to, hey, I got this. It's going to be okay. Quit. Get out of your feelings. Right? It's going, because I got this. And if he's got this, he's also got what? Me. So what do I have to worry about? Not that I'm whistling past the grave, not that I'm, you know, case or all. No. You know, I'm intentional. I'm in a spiritual athletic position. If the ball comes my way, I'm ready. But I'm not fretting, oh, don't hit the ball to me. I'm just ready. That's the position that our heart's in. That's the position that our faith is in. That's the position that we are emotionally, spiritually in. Hey, I see what's going on. I see what's going on. Yeah, that is crazy. Have you heard this one? Because that's the heart of the believer, right? I have joy regardless. I have joy in spite of. You don't control me, world. You don't control me, news. You don't control me. Because one thing I've learned, we have to be, you know, the good book says what? Wise as serpents, harmless as doves. What does that mean? We have to really understand how Satan is working in our world today. And there is a spirit of propaganda on our society that is trying, from both sides, to bring fear to everyone. Because what we know psychologically and what marketers from Fifth Avenue on have discovered, if you want anyone to buy anything, scare the life out of them. I can sell you anything if I can just scare you. If I can get you scared, it don't matter. If this works or not, you will buy it. I mean, that's just what studies have shown. And now with the advent of social media, 24/7 news, our phones in our pocket, every hustler out there on all sides has one thing and one thing on their mind. How can I scare you today? Because I've got something to sell. Whether it be an idea, a philosophy, or an actual product. If I can scare you, I can sell you. And that is what's fueling this propaganda that we all live in. And that book that we read from, that holy book, 66 books canonized for us, is the antithesis to all that. Because it stands and says, you have nothing to fear. I am God and God alone. I am the first and the last. There is nothing that can ever touch. There's nothing that can touch any of us in here that don't go through the sovereign hands of God first. And if it touches me and it hurts me, it's only there to promote me. Listen, I'm not saying that we won't get hurt in here. I'm not saying bad things won't happen to any of us in here. But I am saying this. If it does, it's only there to help us, not to hurt us. You know, you can get fired. You can get sick. You can get all kinds of things, but I have learned enough and experienced enough that in every situation that something has come in, touched my life, it was just there to promote me. If we allow God to do it, right? Because we go back to lesson number one. You and I have the choice, have the spiritual responsibility to say, what does this mean? Because we're all having things happen. The question is, how do I assign meaning to it? There have been times in my life something has happened, and I ascribed the wrong meaning to it. And you know what happened? I got to take the test again. And again. And again. Until, okay, this is what this means. Not what mama said, not what daddy said. And I had a good, loving, caring, wants the best for me family member tell me one time, assume everyone is, now I can't quote him, hold on a second. Assume everyone's jerks until they prove you different. Well, that's funny. It sounds good, but is that Bible? And so for the first few years, what did that make me? Cynical? Untrusting? Everybody's out to get something. Everybody wants something. And you know what? That might be true. But that's not what God has called you and I to be and act like. Because how can you be the Good Samaritan? How can you be the resource that this world needs? How can you be salt and light when you're like, you ain't getting none of my salt? I know, I've seen you before. I've seen your kind. You know, you're not getting any of this light. I don't trust you. Because that's what that advice, although funny, very funny, but it was bad advice that came from a good place. He just wanted his nephew to be protected. Why? Because he's had an experience in life, because I know this is my uncle. He's one of those that he'd give you the shirt off his back. He's never seen anybody. Listen, this guy's never had two pennies rubbed together. He's always been poor. But somehow he'll figure out how to give a nickel to someone else. That's just who he is. But you know what's happened over time? What happens to folks that operate like that? They get hurt, like we all do. And then you have the choice. What meaning do you ascribe to this? Not know those who labor among you. Not, you know, give everyone a chance, but measure yourself and how far you give because you want to be wise. But start everybody off on the same plan and then let them and then you decide to dance differently. He didn't ascribe that kind of meaning.
I don't know how many times my mother told me, you better change your attitude, young man. There's probably not a mother in here.
Sounds like we had the same mom. Yeah, yeah.
And I go back to Chuck Swindoll's attitude.
Yes.
He says, the remarkable thing is we have a choice every day regarding the attitude we embrace within ourselves.
Yeah.
We cannot change our past. We cannot change the fact that people will act in a certain way. We cannot change the inevitable. The only thing we can do is play on the one string we have, and that is our attitude. I am convinced that life is 10% what happens to me and 90% how I react to it. And so it is with you. We are in charge
of our attitude. I read that last time I taught. Yep. It's one of my favorite quotes. You're right. And Zig Ziglar said, your attitude will dictate your altitude. You know, so that's another great quote that I've always liked. But you're exactly right. I can't control anything but my attitude, which is another way, a more concise way of saying, what meaning do I give this? What emotional investment do I give to this? Psalms 126:1 says this, our mouth was filled with laughter. So this is just talking about the context of all this stuff. These guys, if they could do it during that time period, how amazing. So the lesson here, we'll close up here because we're coming to an end, is over these 2 weeks we've learned something important. Laughter is not denial and joy is not denial. Joy is not naivete. Nor is it amusement. Biblical joy is strength and it's resilience. Nehemiah says, the joy of the Lord is my strength. Paul says, rejoice always. James says, count it all joy. Not because life is easy, but because joy stabilizes the soul in hard places. Let me say that again. If you feel like you've been tossed to and fro, if you feel like you're just being blown by the winds of crazy in our society, the Bible is saying here in the context here, in the greater narrative here, is that joy will actually anchor our soul. Joy and hope, that is. We put our joy in hope. Laughter interrupts fear. Joy reframes suffering. You can't always control your circumstances, but you can always control how you interpret them. Positive emotion broadens our thinking. Humor reduces cortisol and all kinds of negative things in our life. Laughter activates endorphins and increases pain tolerance. So the Bible said it first, a cheerful heart is good medicine. So that's what we've been studying here. Sometimes when we talk about laughter and joy and humor, we just think of these as niceties. You know what I'm saying? We think of these as, well, that's just the icing on the cake. And I'm here, and if I can tell you anything, they know that's actually the cake. That is actually the cake. That's the substance. If we don't get this thing of joy right, then we interpret things wrong. We see things wrong. We respond wrong. We get in our feelings. Joy is intentional. It's not responsive. Biblical joy, amen? Let's go, Lord, in prayer. Lord, thank you for this morning. Thank you for this people. Thank you for your word. Thank you for the wisdom in your word, God. And we just ask you right now that we would not just be hearers of the word, but doers as well, God, that everything that we have studied in your word this morning, that we will apply and we will show forth the fruit of being more and more like you and having your joy to root us in all of our decision-making, our vantage points, and our perspectives. In your name we pray, amen. Love you guys.